That was a blessing. Glad for another opportunity tonight to be here and bring God's Word to you. And I thought before I got into the message tonight, since we probably won't bring it up again tomorrow, I would just throw a few more of these little fours at you. just to whet your appetite, just to make you curious. I hope you never lose your curiosity about things, you know. I'm always curious as to why things are the way they are in the Scriptures. And some of these, I just marked a few of them just now, I thought would just be interesting. Let's see here. Here's one. I think I mentioned this one the other night. The word dispensation, four times. The word foreknowledge, four times. The word predestinate or predestinated or any kind of form of that, only four times. Here's one. The word heathen is actually in the Bible 143 times, but Paul only uses it four times. And the four times that Paul uses it, he defines. He shows who the heathen are as far as God's concerned right now. You find out Galatians 3:8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. We're the heathen. We're the heathen. We're the focus of God's purpose in this dispensation. God was focusing on the heathen this time around, and that's us. Heresy or heresies, only four times in the Bible. Let's see. Four Herods. Four King Herods mentioned in the Gospels. There were four godly kings of Judah after Solomon, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. This one's interesting. Four times in the Old Testament, an Ethiopian eunuch is mentioned. And it's the same guy. His name is Ebed-Melech. And three times he's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 38. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 38 where he goes to help Jeremiah. Jeremiah was thrown in prison, and it was an Ethiopian eunuch that appealed to the king to get Jeremiah out. And the king listened to the Ethiopian's advice and his warning that that's a prophet of God. And then in so there's three references to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, a eunuch in the court of Judah's last king. And then he's mentioned one time in chapter 39, and this is what is said about him in chapter 39. Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. So the judgment that Jeremiah prophesied was going to come, and no kindness to the prophet was going to stay the hand of God when it came to judgment. However, though the judgment was coming, God said, But to the Ethiopian eunuch, But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given unto the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid, for I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. It is no surprise to me that the first Gentile saved in the New Testament is an Ethiopian eunuch. That's not a coincidence. Let's see. There's another one. The body of Christ. That expression is only found in the Bible four times. The word oracles, or oracle, is only found four times. The expression a faithful saying. That's only in the Scriptures four times. The expression faithful and true, four times. The expression the second death, four times. Lake of fire, four times. Sodomites. It's only mentioned in the Bible four times. And the fourth time, they are operating with the approval of the priests and the pastors in Israel. They had joined their houses to the house of the Lord. So that might have a prophetic significance. Let's see. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. I think that's a picture or a type of the witness of the church. And three times it's mentioned that it will be taken away. As far as Israel's concerned, and then one time it is mentioned in Jeremiah that it will be restored. So the church is, and the church and its witness is going to be removed, but we're coming back again. Living waters, only four times in the Bible. Living water, four times in the Bible. Rivers of water, four times in the Bible. entering into the kingdom of heaven 4 times, enter into my rest 4 times, life eternal, that expression in that order, 4 times, life everlasting 4 times, the words blood and lamb found together in a verse only 4 times, blood of Christ 4 times in the Bible, somebody receiving a mark in their foreheads only 4 times, Alpha and Omega 4 times, the first and the last, that expression's 4 times. Let's see, anything else in here? The word of truth 4 times, God of truth 4 times, Spirit of truth 4 times. Pretty interesting stuff, anyway. It's just too much of it, you know, to just be a coincidence. I find that stuff fascinating, and, you know, like just to see and be reminded that I'm holding a divine book. A supernatural, divine book that no one other than God could have ever put together. No way in the world. Okay, well, open your Bible tonight, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I don't know how I would ever begin to thank everybody that's been so kind to me this week over these meetings. It's been a real blessing. Enjoyed the meal today and the fellowship, and it's just really been a real joy to my heart to get to know this church a little bit better, and I just thank you so much for how good you've been to me. Acts chapter 9. We're just going to read a couple of verses here, verse 15 and verse 16. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. Of course, this follows right after the salvation experience of Saul, who was then called Paul, the prophet and apostle to the Gentiles for this church age. And verse 15, Ananias had been given instructions after Paul got saved. Ananias was given instructions to go down to where Paul was and to deliver a message to him, and Ananias hesitated. And God said to Ananias in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask for your help and blessing tonight, Lord, as we look into the Scriptures. I pray that you could use me, Lord, tonight to be a blessing, to minister to the saints here, just to encourage them and strengthen them, Lord, by your word. I pray you'd speak to their hearts, and Lord, may we get a blessing tonight, Lord, out of your word, and may you get the glory from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, of course, had a tremendous responsibility laid on his shoulders, but at the beginning, he didn't know how much responsibility he was going to bear. It wasn't told to him directly. I like what Brother Lendl told me about one of the preachers that stood up in, I think at the prayer meeting before the revival began, and mentioned that the Lord delivered his message to Paul through a preacher. Sent Ananias with the message. But I noticed that Paul may not have known at the beginning all that God had ordained for him to do. I mean, did he know from day one that he was going to be the apostle to the Gentile church, that all of the weight, this responsibility, was going to be laid on his shoulders? I don't think so. I think he found that out as he went along in fellowship with the Lord and spent some time alone with God. But I don't think at the beginning he had any idea what God was going to eventually use him to do. I don't think any of us could ever know that at the beginning when we get saved. None of us have a clue. You know, the day we got saved, we had no idea. Although, of course, God had already plans set and had things laid up for us to do and a purpose for our life and work that we would accomplish by His grace. But I think if He had shown us at the beginning what He had in mind for us, we would have had a heart attack. We would have probably bailed out right at the beginning. We would have figured out some way to have just run and hide. And another thing that Paul did not know at the beginning is he did not know how much that ministry was going to cost him personally. He did not know at the beginning of his ministry what God was going to use him to accomplish, and he did not know at the beginning of his ministry what those accomplishments were going to cost him. And I see in the Scriptures that those two things go hand in hand. Verse 15 is a tremendous ministry being that was God's purpose for Paul. He's going to bear witness and bear the Lord's name before kings, before the Gentiles and the children of Israel. Man, that is a great mission. That's a great ministry that Paul would have. But there is no period at the end of verse 15. There, you know, if there were a period there, we could just disconnect it from verse number 16. The period doesn't come until the end of verse 16. Because wherever God opens great and effectual doors, there are also usually adversaries and great problems that come with it. Well, any time, I don't know if it's been true in your church, I imagine it probably has been, but in our church, every time we get great blessings, we also get great problems. I don't know, I've learned now after a few years in the ministry that those two things seem to go together. I was a little surprised in the beginning. But I found out, and so it's no longer a surprise to me. I don't consider it strange, you know, concerning the fiery trials. It's not strange anymore. It was in the beginning. But in the beginning, Paul, I'm sure, was, you know, he wasn't told the purpose that God had for his life, and he was not told in verse number 16 the great things that he was to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You also were not informed of that at the beginning of your Christian life either. But as you grow in your understanding and maturity, it shouldn't be strange to you anymore to realize that great sufferings sometimes attend the life of a believer. Sometimes unexpected and sometimes overwhelming afflictions are just a part of a Christian's walk. And I have stopped trying to figure out why they come. You know, we sometimes pretend that we're real good judges of why bad things happen. Especially when they happen to other people. You know, when they happen to other people, I tell you, you could get a room full of Christians and everybody will have a different opinion as to why it happened. And it is hard to judge sometimes why trouble comes. Sometimes it is because of sin, no doubt about that. Sometimes it's because we've made bad decisions and didn't wait on God, we didn't pray. Sometimes it's just because of the weakness of our flesh. Sometimes it's because of other reasons. Sometimes it's the chastening of the Lord. But I know that it's not always that way. I know sometimes trouble comes because, and after you've searched your heart and gotten on your knees and repented of everything you could repent of, you still know that it wasn't you.
That's right.
It wasn't your fault. It's just a part of being in this world. It's a part of being surrounded by devils. It's a part of living on a planet where Satan is loose and he goes about seeking whom he may devour. It's a result of living in a world and enduring the same things that Jesus endured, like the contradiction of sinners against himself and the afflictions and problems and troubles that even the Son of God endured in his walk on this world. Not because of any sin. Just because that's the way it is, living in a world cursed with sin. And overseeing it all is a God in heaven that allows it to happen. Overseeing it all is a God that loves you and cares about your welfare and understands how sometimes things really can hurt and be painful, and yet a loving God in heaven will allow those things to happen. Sometimes God calms the storm, as he did in the Gospels on more than one occasion, and sometimes he does not, as he did in Acts 27, when he just let the ship bust to pieces on the rocks. Sometimes he'll straighten out the problems, and sometimes you just have to weather the storm and just go through it. We can't explain why opposition comes. We can't explain or understand sometimes why we're contradicted or criticized. We can't explain or understand sometimes why people misunderstand us, why we're under spiritual attack sometimes, why sometimes you may face ridicule, persecution, why sometimes sickness or death may come into your life or into the lives of your loved ones unexpectedly. But we should just understand that this is just a common part of life. And we shouldn't be so quick to try and figure out a reason for why it's happening. We ought to search our hearts each and every time. We ought to just understand that these things are allowed of God, and they are a part of life, and they are a part of our Christian walk. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to talk tonight, when I get to my main points in a second, I want to talk tonight about what good bad things can do in the life of a Christian. The Lord said that all things, it says we know, for we know that all things work together. I hope we know that. The Bible says it, but I don't know when sometimes I don't think we know that. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. We're supposed to know that. And we can't forget it when things get rough and when the trials and the problems come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5. Verse number 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now from the start of that church in Thessalonica, I mean, just them hearing the gospel and getting saved, it came with trouble right from the very start. Look over in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 14. Ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Then you go over to chapter 3, verse 2. Because of what the church in Thessalonica was suffering, and apparently their problems and afflictions and the trouble they received as believers was pretty severe, so severe that Paul sent Timotheus just to make sure that they were okay. And Timothy went there in verse 2, sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, no period at the end of verse 2, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So they were going through something so severe that Paul thought Timothy better go and check on them, make sure that they were okay, and that the troubles and the afflictions that they were enduring were not going to move them out of a place of steadfastness and faithfulness. And he reminded them that you know, yourselves know, that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. It's good for us to remember that God has appointed some problems and troubles and affliction to each of our lives. And sometimes those things are an appointment from God. And you may get depressed and wonder what's going on and why does the roof seem to be falling in and how could this happen? Lord, I'm in your will as far as I know. There's not any sin in my life. I don't know what you're trying to show me or teach me, Lord. But sometimes we just have an appointment with trouble. Job found that out. He goes through in chapter number 2 in the book of Job, and he goes through a list of things. He says, this wasn't a problem, that wasn't a problem, I didn't have this wrong in my life, and this, and this, and this, and this. And you get down to the last verse of that chapter, I think it's the last verse, and it says, yet trouble came. Yet trouble came. And sometimes, even when things are all right in your life, and you're walking with God, and yet trouble comes. Well, all of it is allowed of God. All of it, thank the Lord, is overseen by God. I'm glad about that. I'm glad that every trouble that you and I may ever go through, you've got to remember that not only is the Holy Spirit within you, right there going through it with you, but a Heavenly Father who cares about you is overseeing it all and watching it from heaven. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. I thought only the wicked were supposed to be afflicted. But many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And all of it is used for God to some good in our lives. We ought to understand that often the best lessons that we learn through trouble and problems. Some of the best lessons I learned in life, the ones that were really drilled into my heart that can't ever be forgotten now, were the ones I learned as a result of affliction or problem or trouble or sorrow. And those are things that nobody could ever take away from me now, because those are lessons that are deep, deep, deep down in my heart. And I understand that God often has, though we might not understand it, God often has tremendous blessings hidden for us in the midst of our sorrows and in the midst of our troubles and problems. I don't bring it up for any reason to, you know, for anybody to feel sorry, because I don't feel sorry for me at all. But when we found out that my wife had cancer, after a couple of weeks of panic and trying to figure out what we did wrong, and was there sin in my life and her life, and is God judging me or this or that or the other thing, and after man just staying on our knees and praying and praying and praying, and we realized that this was just something from the Lord, and we were going to learn to enjoy it, we were going to learn to just endure it, we were going to just see maybe God would have a blessing in it for us. And so about 2 or 3 weeks after we found out that she had, the doctor said she would have about 2 years to live. And we still had little kids at the time. And so that 2 weeks later, I think it was, three Sundays after we found that out, I hadn't announced it to the church yet. We were just dealing with it privately. And then I announced it to the deacons at a meeting, and then we discussed how to make it known to the church so that it didn't affect the church adversely. I was going to just write a letter and mail it out to everybody. And I decided, no, I was just going to preach about it. So that Sunday morning, I brought a message on the blessings of sorrow. The blessings of sorrow. Six things that the Lord taught His disciples, and six things that we could learn in the Scriptures from sorrow. And of course, I didn't really know much about it. I was just preaching that message by faith. You know, I could see in the Scriptures that there were some blessings that were going to come to me as a result of sorrow, and I preached on that basis, not by any, you know, personal experience of my own. But I found that in these 8 years, all those points were absolutely true. And those blessings did come to me, just as God said in His Word. I found out that I could trust God's Word. His Word was absolutely true. And the tape of that message is probably still the most requested. We don't have a big mailing list or anything, but that tape is still the most requested from our people. And they give it away every time somebody's in some kind of crisis or, you know, trouble in their life. One of the ladies in our church, our bookkeeper, was giving it out to, she worked also in a doctor's office, and she was giving it out to any of the patients that were in there that were in real trouble. She gave it out to one lady who was the wife of the head of surgery at our hospital on Staten Island. And that lady listened to the tape and kept it for a while, didn't do much about it, but started asking a few questions. Some months later, ended up coming to church. She got saved in our services. Her husband was a Buddhist, the chief of surgery, and they were very wealthy. And she was very, very sick. She was terminally ill. She'd had bone marrow transplants and everything. She was very weak and sickly from the cancer. And she had gotten to know my wife a little bit, and they were fellowshipping and enjoying, you know, each other's company. And our ladies were going to her house to minister to her, taking food and just, you know, helping her when she was too sick to clean her house. They cleaned her house for her a few times. And her husband is just watching all this, you know, just watching it and watching it. So after some time, he finally came to church, visited a few times every couple of months, and then one Saturday morning, I got a phone call from this doctor, and he said, could you come and visit, could you come over to the house? I went over to his house, we went in the house, he had a Bible sitting on the kitchen table, and asked me to sit down. He said, I'd like you to show me how to get saved. I said, I thought he was pulling my leg or something, you know, okay, so I just went through it. I wasn't sure what we were doing, or if he had some ulterior motive or something, but he got saved. And then he wanted me to disciple him and said, I'd like you to teach me that Bible. So I said, okay. We got through a few lessons just teaching in his home. And then his wife got sicker and sicker. And eventually he just decided to retire from the profession. And they moved to Arizona and built a house out there. And they moved away within a few months. But when he moved away, my wife and I were in the process by that time of trying to get a house built. And he gave us all the furniture in his house. Top to bottom, beds. I still have his lawnmower. I got his rakes. I got his garden hose. I got everything in his house. He didn't want any of it. And he just said, I just want to give it to you. And I said, okay. And you know what? Now that's one little thing, but the Lord taught me over a series of, you know, over a period of years that there are all kinds of unforeseen things that you could have never imagined that may, some good that may come out of something bad. People getting saved or Christians getting blessed by watching you go through it, by watching you deal with a heartache or a problem. One of the men in this church, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but one of the men in the church said that one of the reasons when he first started coming here that he knew this was where God wanted him in this church was how Brother Brian and Judy dealt with their little girl in that chair. He said, I watched how they handled that baby. And he says, I knew God wanted me in this church. Now you don't know what God might put you through because somebody else is going to be watching you deal with that problem. Somebody else is going to see that affliction in your life, and God is going to get glory from it if you handle it in the right way. Souls might get saved. You get stronger. You learn some things. And in the end, you're going to have something to glory in when you get to heaven. But most of the time, we're just, you know, we're quick to gripe, quick to complain, quick to whine, you know, quick to just blame God, quick to blame somebody else. We're quick to try and just think that we're smarter than God. And sometimes it's just good for us not to try and figure things out. Just let God carry you through the thing, and you'll learn as you go along. I've found out now that most of the time you just learn as you go along. So you keep your mouth shut and just wait for God to teach you as you go through it. I talk a lot less than I used to. When I was first in the ministry, I had 1,000 opinions about everything and how it should be done. You know what I've learned? I've learned to just keep my mouth shut, because God has shut me up so many times. And I just want to wait on the Lord and just sometimes see what God is doing, because sometimes my opinion doesn't matter one bit. I would just rather the Lord teach me as we go along. Well, I want to just give you tonight, I don't even know how many, what do I got here, 5 or 6 things? Six good things that can come out of affliction in your life. And if we run out of time, I'll stop. Six good things in your life that can come as a result of some affliction or trouble that you might go through as a believer. You say, well, this message doesn't really apply to me right now because everything is just running real smooth in my life. Just wait. Just wait. You might not need this right now tonight. You might need it tomorrow. If you don't need it tomorrow, I guarantee you before the year's out, you might need it. All right? So you might be thinking, well, Lord, I don't know. Man, I just feel like I'm on the top of the mountain. Nothing could be, it just couldn't get any better than it is right now. Well, just hold on. You know, just wait a little while. And then you'll be going through something and you'll think the bottom just dropped out and the Lord hates you or something. But I want to show you some good things that can come from bad things in your life. First of all, trouble and affliction help you to have an understanding heart. Help you to have an understanding heart. I don't know if there's a direct connection, but about 3 weeks before we got that news about my wife's condition, I had been asking God, I mean earnestly, and as the Holy Spirit is my witness tonight, I had been on my knees praying. I was a new pastor. We were having all kinds of trouble in the church. I did not know what I was doing. I did not know how to handle some of those problems. And I was asking God specifically. I asked God, Lord, give me an understanding heart. I want what Solomon had. Solomon just asked for understanding. I just want to be able to understand what's going on here and be able to deal with it and have good judgment. And I was asking the Lord for an understanding heart. And a few weeks later, I don't know, I think that was one of the ways the Lord answered my prayer. Because trouble and affliction and even sorrow can help you to have an understanding heart. You can understand a lot better a God who is very well acquainted with sorrow and grief if you've been through your own. And troubles are the best way for us to have an understanding heart. Go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Our God is a God of great comfort. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, He is the God of all comfort. In verse number 4, we learn, He comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So one of the reasons God allows something to happen is so that while it's going on, you can learn of His comfort and appreciate His comfort. Why? Just because God wants to see you enjoy His comfort? No, because He's trying to turn you into a minister of the gospel. Amen. He's trying to make you a servant who can be of some use and blessing to others, because there might be a lot of other people around you that won't know how to handle the problems that come into their lives. But once you've been through it and learn that God will not forsake you and that God's word will still be true, you know what? You're more equipped and you'll have more of an understanding heart so that you can minister to somebody else. Amen. Trouble gives you an understanding heart. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. It's amazing to me to read that my Savior had to learn things. I don't understand that. How could an infinite God have to learn anything? You know, why would God, the Son, have had to learn something? Didn't He already know? Wouldn't He have already known from the beginning? Why would God, the Father, have had to put His Son through any kind of lesson at all? And yet He did. He had to learn obedience by the things that He suffered. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse number 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Because the Lord Jesus Christ went through some trials and temptations, he is better able to comfort and strengthen you because he went through it also. Now, why did he have to go through it? To understand the feeling of what it's like to go through it. Did he suffer in heaven? No. Did he know any temptation in heaven? No. Did he endure any affliction in heaven? No. He came into this earth and was made like his brethren. Why? So he could perfectly relate to his brethren. That's you and me. That's why you and I can come to a faithful high priest whom the Bible says in chapter 4 was tempted in all points like as we are tempted, yet without sin. And it says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? He went through what you and I go through. And he went all through that, that he might be able to comfort and encourage and edify you and I. And so trouble and affliction enables you to have a more understanding heart. It also, secondly, will cause you to trust more in the Lord than in yourself. It will teach you, if you're prone to just rely on your own strength and lean on your own understanding, if you're one of those that, like most of us are sometimes, we just figure it out for ourselves and then we ask God later if it was okay that we did it that way. But what trouble does, and affliction and trials do, is it teaches you to come to the end of yourself and to trust in the Lord. You find out how weak you are, right? You find out how little strength you really have. You find out that you're not as able in some areas as you thought you were. And every once in a while, I think God just wants us to be reminded of that. Now, in so many ways, Paul should be our hero, right? I mean, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, was there ever, I don't know of anybody else in the Bible, a servant of God like Paul? The things he endured, the shipwrecks and the persecutions and the burdens that he carried and the knowledge and the revelations that he was given and all the ways in which God humbled him. I mean, he said he could say without even without boasting that he was a pattern for all those believers that would follow after him. So he's some kind of Christian. But you wouldn't think that the Lord would ever have to humble Paul or bring him to the point of, you know, ready to just quit the ministry. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and he tells you there were at least this one time in his life when he came to the end of his rope. When he came to a point where he was ready, I guess this means that he was just ready to throw it in. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That sounds like a lot of trouble. That sounds like a serious situation for the Apostle Paul to despair of life. Boy, that doesn't sound like my hero. I don't want to hear my hero say things like that. And yet God allowed it to happen. The trouble became so great. The problems pressed in on him. The weight became so heavy that maybe he felt like he was ready to break. I used to work when I was in Bible college for Pontiac Motors. And I was a welder on the assembly line. And we used to weld the exhaust manifold. I welded the exhaust manifold on the little four-cylinder Sunbird engine. Don't buy a Sunbird. Do they still make Sunbirds? If they still do, don't buy one. I know how they're made. At least they were then. But right around the corner from my station where I welded that piece on, the thing went around the big loop and over here. And then after a couple of turns, it went to a testing station, where just at random, they would pull an engine off the line and hook a gas line up to it and some electric up to it and everything. And they would just rev that thing up. And you could hear it from across the building. It was in a soundproof room, but you could still hear it. That thing would just start to sound like somebody screaming. They would just put the load on that thing and run it much, you know, I guess harder than anybody in the world could have ever driven a four-cylinder Sunbird engine. And every once in a while, the thing would just explode. Parts go everywhere, and those guys were all behind a shield or something like that. Every once in a while, you know, the thing would just break to pieces, you know. But you know what? Every once in a while, I think the Lord just, you know, The line of children of God are just going by, and every once in a while, the Lord just at random, take that one, hook the gas up, hook the electric, that's the way I feel sometimes. I feel like the Lord just took me off the assembly line sometimes, just set me over here, hook me up, turn the juice up, increase the heat and the pressure. But you know what? Sometimes pressure and heat produce things that are eternally valuable. It takes pressure and heat to make a diamond. Every once in a while, the Lord just puts you through the oven. He puts the pressure on you. And you know what? He's not trying to bust you to pieces and you'll fly apart. But it'll teach you something along the way. First, you'll learn how weak you are. And then you'll learn how strong the grace of God is, because you didn't, because if you just keep looking to Him through that thing, you'll find out that although you have the sentence of death in yourself, you'll find out, you'll learn not to trust yourself, but to trust in God. That's what that says, the next verse. God, Paul even tells you, we had the sentence of death on ourselves. Why, Paul? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. So sometimes those troubles and problems come just to make you see that God can be trusted. Sometimes through an affliction, you'll learn how strong your God is, and you won't learn it any other way. It's one thing to read a verse in the Bible that says how strong the Lord is. It's another thing to find out by experience in your life that you can cast everything on Him and He will not let you down. And I know many of you have already had those experiences and learned these lessons, but maybe if you're a young Christian, it's not sunk in yet. But the Lord may have to put you through a trial. You know, isn't that what they call it when they take those cars and take them and run them around the track? What do they call those things? Like a time trial, right? Endurance trials, yeah. A trial run, right? And they're usually going to put it through its paces and maybe handle it more extremely than it would be under some conditions. And sometimes that's what God's doing through our trials. It's just a trial run, you know. He's just allowing those manifold temptations, you know, allowing them into your life so that you can learn about His manifold grace. And those two things go together. All right, so the Lord will use those things to cause us to trust Him more and look to Him more. And in the process, sometimes He clears up our vision. Sometimes we get our eyes on the wrong things, and sometimes it takes trouble from the Lord for us to clear our vision up, help us to see things the way He wants us to see them. The third thing is another thing that sorrow and grief and affliction and trouble will do for you. It will teach you to bear the reproach of Christ. It will teach you to bear the reproach of Christ. You know what? What happens when a Christian has trouble come into their life? Isn't it true that at least every unsaved person thinks, some God you got? What's wrong in your life? What did you do to make God mad? Isn't there, I mean, when a saved person, and especially if you have relatives or neighbors or someone, and you've had a testimony in front of those people, and you've witnessed to them about Christ, don't tell me that you aren't a little tiny bit embarrassed, or you wonder when trouble comes into your life, there's a little bit of reproach attached to it. Because you know what must be going through their mind. They must be thinking, he did something wrong. He made God mad. God's mad at him. Sometimes we're not much better than Job's friends, you know, came around him. We're not much better at all. He said they were miserable comforters, and sometimes we're miserable at comforting people. You can't really be a good comforter until God's put you through things, and then you'll know how to comfort. But all his friends sat around and they're trying to analyze why Job is suffering the things that he was suffering. And they took his sufferings as an evident token of perdition. They took his sufferings as some token that God was mad at Job, or that Job had sinned, or he was out of the will of God, or something. And you know what? Sometimes trouble comes in your life, and you've searched your heart. You don't know why it came. You've looked at your heart. There's no sin in your life or whatever. And maybe God just wants you to learn to bear that reproach. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ bore that reproach? The Bible says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's how the prophet is describing how Israel looked upon the sufferings of Christ. Israel looked upon his sufferings as that, see, God was mad at him, he blasphemed, and now God is giving him what he deserves. He is smitten, he is stricken of God. Not for our sins, but just being punished by God. And you know, but he endured all of that without opening his mouth, without defending himself, without trying to explain anything. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look in verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. Remember when Paul had been in their city in Philippi, they saw his afflictions. He had been in bonds, right? He said, and now they heard, they could hear, they knew that he was in affliction again. He's in bonds once more. So he said, you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Verse 30, but they were going through the same conflict. So that tells me the believers in Philippi were now suffering for the gospel's sake. And Paul said they now had the same conflict that they had seen in him, suffering, and now heard to be in him, because he's in jail now in Rome. And so apparently he's saying this to them because they also are going through some things, like they had seen and heard that he had gone through. And he says in verse 29, it is given unto you, is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe but to suffer. And but what happens when a believer, when a child of God who professes to have a faith in God and a confidence in a God who cannot fail, when a Christian who makes that profession, and especially somebody who's opening their mouth about the gospel to people around, when trouble comes into your life and you suffer affliction or some setback in your life, you know what it is to the world? A token of perdition. Yeah. To them, they see it as the judgment of God. To them, they see it as God is angry, you're out of the will of God, you've got some sin in your life. It is a token of perdition to them. But Paul is telling the Philippians, don't think of it that way. It is a token of salvation. It's just evident you're a child of God. He allows those things in all of his children's lives. He allows us to be perfected by trouble and our heart to be molded by the things that we go through. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, go over there. Notice Paul says concerning himself, verse 9, I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. Go over to Hebrews, a spectacle unto the world, huh? Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock. What's that? A spectacle. You were made, who made you a gazing stock? The Lord. Who made you a spectacle? The Lord. The Lord wanted all the, you know, the eyes of the world to be on his children. What does it teach them if you and I are sheltered from every problem? If we're sheltered from every storm, what does it teach the world? It doesn't teach them anything about the grace of God. It doesn't teach them anything about the power of God. What does it teach the world for you to be saved from every single problem? You know, for God to just allow, you know, the Red Sea to part every single time that you have a problem. No, sometimes the Lord is going to allow you to go through it because he wants the world to see that his grace is always going to be sufficient, to see his strength. And so he makes us a gazing stock. Notice how, verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. So if you yourself aren't going through some reproach and affliction, you ought to get up next to somebody that is. Go be a partner with them. Go encourage them. Don't shun them, you know. Don't shun them, but, you know, enter into that and help them bear it. Pray for them. Encourage them. Be a part of it. Help them get through it. Lift them up. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Amen. So just hang in there. Be patient. Just understand that the Lord will teach you some things in there. You'll come out of it trusting in the Lord more. You'll have more of an understanding heart. You'll have a little better understanding of what it means to bear the reproach of Christ. And it'll draw you closer to the Lord. A fourth thing that bad things, a good thing that bad things can do for you. I think it'll open your heart more to hear God's word. It'll make you ready to hear. That's what it did for me. Boy, man, when trials come, you know what? I want to hear from God. I want the Lord to say something to me. I learn the value of His Word, and I learn the importance of His counsel. I appreciate more His ability to direct my steps. When we're in trouble, it just opens up our ears to hear a word from our commander. Amen. You know, when we're not sure, I mean, when you're being pressed beyond strength, beyond measure, you know what? That it's just going to tune your heart to hear God's Word. That's what David said. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy Word." He said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." Isn't that a blessing? You're going to learn this book better in trouble than you will when the sun is shining. You're going to learn it better by going through a valley than when you're on the mountaintop. You're not as ready to be instructed. You're not as teachable when everything is going great in your life. You are not as teachable. My children are very teachable right after a spanking or something. They're ready to be instructed. They are ready for my counsel. They appreciate my advice after they've been humbled a little bit. When there is trouble and a problem and a trial, you know what? I'm ready, Lord. Teach me. Show me. Help me. David said, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for Thy word has quickened me. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." God opens our heart to hear His word better through trouble and trials than at any other time. All right, the fifth thing. It will enhance your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Your fellowship with the Lord will be enhanced. Philippians chapter 3, of course, is a very well-known verse. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Paul is writing this toward the end of his life. He is not a novice at this point. He's in Rome when he writes this. He's been through a lot. He's a pretty experienced preacher. There's an awful lot that he could have taught anybody about trouble and problems, and yet still here, toward the end of his life, he's still desiring to better understand and have better fellowship with the Lord. Look at verse 10. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Now, if we have a Savior that went through sufferings and endured those sufferings, how do you expect to have good fellowship with Him when you're not on common ground on some things? It's hard to fellowship when you and another person you don't have anything in common. You know, we have some things in common, even though we hardly know each other. You know, we have the Lord in common, and we have His Word in common, and man, that enhances our fellowship. We've got something in common. Even though we might be total strangers, we've got a book in common. We love the same book. You know, we love the same Savior. I have the same Holy Spirit in me that you have. I might not remember your name, but you know what? We have some things in common that enable us to sit down with one another and have a good time of fellowship because we've got something in common. And the more that we have in common, the better our fellowship. Isn't that true? I don't fish, but I'll bet I could have better fellowship with some of the men in this church if I were a fisherman. You know, I mean, that's just natural. It's just normal. You just have a better time together. You share some things in common. Now, we have a Savior that knew a lot about suffering. We have a Savior that bore a lot of reproach. We have a Savior that went through some things without a complaint and learned to endure and learned to obey and learned to suffer some things so that He might be better prepared as our High Priest to succor them that are tempted. And you know what? Your fellowship is enhanced with your Savior every time He allows you to go through suffering. You've got more in common with Him. There's more common ground. And your communion with the Lord will be better. You know, in every trial and afterwards, your communion with Him will be enhanced. And then the last thing. Afflictions are the path to glory. Afflictions are the path to glory. In other words, I think our afflictions are the basis of our rewards in eternity. Our afflictions and troubles, the things that God allows you to endure in this life, are the ground on which you are going to... That's the basis of your rewards in eternity. We might not all have to labor in the same kind of a field. We might not all have the same sort of troubles to go through. I think of that one guy, one of David's mighty men, who stood in a field of beans and defended it. And I think he slew 300 Philistines or something like that. I mean, beans, right? What was so important about that field? I don't know. But that's where David put him. And I mean, it might not have been a very noble thing to be defending. It wasn't defending the castle. It wasn't defending the palace. He wasn't standing in front of David. What are you defending? A bunch of beans. But you know what? That's where David put him. That's what his commander had for him to do. You might not have this ministry or that ministry, or you might not have some noble work to do in your eyes, you know what? But wherever God put you and whatever God allowed in your life, even if it seems like a field of beans, stand there and just stand there and defend it and get through it, because that field was, that guy's name is remembered in the Bible because he defended that field of beans. His name is written in an eternal book, and he's remembered because he defended that field of beans for his king. And I don't have any choice as to where God put me to serve Him. God put me where He put me. But wherever He put me and whatever may come, while you're standing in that place defending that field, you know what? That's the basis of your future rewards. Those very troubles that you're complaining about may be the very basis of your rewards in eternity. That might have been what God ordained for you, because out of that, He was going to give you some glory in eternity. He knew all about it. He planned it for you. He was going to give you the grace to go through it. He was going to comfort you along the way. He had others ready and prepared to be watching you go through it. And while you were dealing with it, He was strengthening you and others were watching. Maybe somebody was going to get saved. And in eternity, you could look back and see what God did with you. And there's your crown. But man, while you were going through it, you just complained and griped and wished it would go away and end. And I mean, nobody enjoys those things, but you know what? We need to realize that might be the field the Lord put us in. That might be the path to glory in eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, all those things he just mentioned, a new birth, an inheritance, kept by the power of God, all these things that we have in Christ, wherein, in those things, we rejoice, we greatly rejoice, though, now, for a season, if need be, that's something. I mean, well, the Lord just beating around the bush, you know. Though now, for a season, if need be, sometimes for a season, it is necessary. That's what need be means. It is necessary for a season for God to allow manifold temptations, heaviness. That's trying. That's a weight. That's a burden. That's something pressing you down. Why? Verse 7. That the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the Lord says, sometimes now, not in eternity, but just sometimes now, if need be, for a season, God will allow heaviness in your life through manifold temptations. Why? So that, because God just enjoys watching His children suffer? No. Because the trials are the basis of your crown in eternity. Many times. Yes, God rewards faithfulness. Yes, God rewards obedience. Yes, God rewards, you know, our witness and our testimony. But sometimes, if need be, for a season, God allows heaviness through manifold temptations. Why? That as our faith is tried, it might result in, be found out to be in eternity, praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our trials can be the path to those rewards. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We know these verses pretty good here, I guess, in verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Paul has just finished describing all these troubles and problems. He talked about being distressed and or being troubled and being perplexed and being persecuted and being cast down. Verse 10, he talked about bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We talked about that the other night. It just means to take up your cross and die to self, die daily, and so that the life of Jesus Christ can be seen in us. And it says, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Right? Always delivered unto death. In other words, God is always looking for a Christian to be a picture of dying to self in this world. We all know really well what it means to live unto ourselves, you know, live for us. But after we're saved, we're not supposed to any longer live unto us, but unto Him that loved us and died for us. So that's the crucified life. That's the life of self-denial. That's the life of continual dying. And that is what the Lord wanted manifested in this world. A life of continually dying to self. That's the believer's walk. That's what we're supposed to be letting the world see. Dying to ourself. Dying to ourself. Bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord. We which live are always delivered unto death. Why? That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So he talks about all these things that happen to us. And in verse number 16 he says, for which cause we faint not. Even though the Lord has delivered us unto death in that sense, He wants the dying of the Lord Jesus to be evident in us. He wants us to, He allows persecution and affliction and trouble and contradiction and all these things to happen so that the life of Jesus Christ and a savor of Christ might be evident in our life. And then Paul goes on to say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These afflictions are the path to glory. The problems and troubles of life are the very field of beans the Lord may have allowed you to be put into, and though you might have 300 Philistines charging in at you, right there is the way to glory. Right there is the way to the crown. Through those things that we suffer. The light affliction for this moment works for us a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we what? If we what? If we suffer. If we suffer. So there's a connection between suffering and reigning. There's a connection between affliction and glory. Light affliction, Paul called it, but at the time it doesn't seem light. But there's a connection between affliction now and an eternal weight of glory later. There's a connection between suffering now and reigning later. There's a connection between just the heaviness of those manifold temptations and praise and honor and glory later. So the afflictions and problems of life may be the Lord's way of preparing you to reign, preparing you to rule, preparing you to shine in eternity the way He shines. Go last one last verse. Go back to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. There's two inheritances spoken of in that verse that I see. We're heirs of God. What does that mean? Sons, right? Part of your inheritance as a child of God, you cannot lose. Even if you're not such a great Christian, you know what? If you're saved, you have eternal life. You can't lose that part of your inheritance because you're an heir of God. But we're not only heirs of God as sons of God, but we're also joint heirs with Christ. So we're not only sons, but we're also servants, sons that serve. And your inheritance as a son, you can't lose that. But your inheritance as a servant of God, you can lose that. The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians that some Christians, I guess, can get to the judgment seat of Christ and be saved, yet so as by fire and have no reward. Suffer loss. That'd be a shameful thing. That'd be a shameful thing. You can't lose your inheritance as an heir of God. But you have another part of your inheritance as a joint heir with Christ, who was a servant, who wasn't crowned until after he served obediently and suffered and rose again. It says, joint heirs with Christ. And what's the next word in that verse? What? What's the next word? If. Heirs of God, there's no if attached to that. You're saved, you're going to have eternal life. No if. But a joint heir with Christ, there's a condition to that inheritance. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sufferings and afflictions as the path to glory. Manifold temptations as the path to praise and honor and glory. There is a direct connection. So sometimes when the Lord allows trouble into your life, it may just be the time for you to, man, get on your knees and just recommit your heart to the Lord and ask God to give you grace and strength. Because you may not at the beginning know what the Lord may be working out through that trial. Somebody might be watching you and may be tremendously blessed by the grace they see in your life to deal with that problem. You may get a more of an understanding heart. Your vision may change completely. Your priorities can be rearranged by trouble in your life. I've seen many Christians, after some kind of a loss or a crisis, their priorities have gotten right with God. They've changed some things. They look at the world differently. They look at their life differently. They look at the Lord and the Bible and everything differently. Sometimes it takes those things for God just to reorder our steps and get everything in its proper priority and get us to see the way He sees things. So God allows those things for many, many good reasons in our life, and it proves the truth of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And we ought to know that and remember that. To those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. There is a last thought, and we don't even have to turn to the verses for these, but this is one of those fours in the Bible. Four times in the Scripture it talks about Israel receiving, and I never understood what this meant, but the principle of fourfold mention helped me to understand it better. Four times in the Scriptures it speaks about Israel receiving double for her sin. And you know what I always thought that meant? I always thought that meant she's going to be punished twice as hard because of her wickedness. Isaiah chapter 40, I think it's verse 1 or 2, it says, Israel is going to receive double for her sin. I thought, oh man, God's really going to let her have it in the tribulation. She's going to suffer. And then I realized that expression, double, as it relates to Israel, is found in the Bible four times. And you know what? It's got nothing to do with the judgment of God. It goes back to something in Deuteronomy. If a man had two wives and he loved one and hated the other, but the wife of the hated one had the firstborn son, the son of the hated wife was to be given double inheritance. Right? God had a wife, Israel. He put her away. But you know what? God is going to keep His law, which promised a double blessing to the children of the hated wife. You go back to Zechariah chapter 9. In fact, that would be a good one. I told you I wasn't going to have you turn, but it is such a good truth. It shows you that even after affliction and trouble and judgment and chastening, man, what Israel has yet to suffer, what she suffered for 2,000 years, she hasn't seen anything yet. There's a whole lot more suffering for her in the years ahead. But you know what? At the end, just like Job, what did Job receive at the end? Job chapter 42. Didn't it say he received how much? Twice as much. He's a type of Israel through 42 months, you know, through 42 chapters of tribulation there. And at the end, he got double. So after all of that affliction and trial and problem that Israel has to suffer, she gets double. Look at Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Let me find it. That's in the Old Testament, isn't it? Zechariah chapter 9. Look at verse number 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Four times Israel gets double. Job got a double portion at the end. Elisha asked for a double portion. And when God renders double to Israel, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. Isaiah chapter 40. What's that other one? It says, comfort ye my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her. Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's not talking about judgment. It's talking about that promise in Deuteronomy to give Israel double at the end. And you know what? That's after all the affliction and after all the trouble and after all the chastening of the Lord. At the end, she receives a tremendous blessing. If the fall of Israel resulted in the salvation of the Gentiles, Romans chapter 11 says, you know, what will it be when she's restored? If her fall and judgment produce such blessings among the Gentiles, can you imagine her blessings at the end when she's restored to fellowship with God? Listen, that ought to give you hope. When you're going through something, God is not unrighteous to forget the things that you're going through, your work and your labor of love. He knows all about it. He knows what you suffer. He has empathy and sympathy for those feelings, all those feelings of your infirmities. And the trials of God are an appointment from the Lord. And sometimes they come as a result of sin. Sometimes they come as a result of our own foolishness and bad judgment. And I'm not talking about those kind of troubles that we bring on ourselves. I'm talking about the ones that come from the hand of God. That just are an appointment for you from the Lord. And He's trying to make a better Christian out of you. He's trying to make a better servant of the Lord out of you. He's trying to get you to be more like Jesus Christ. And sometimes those are the things that it takes for us to walk the way the Lord Jesus Christ walked. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for Your faithfulness to us. I thank You so much, Lord, that through every trial and problem, Lord, You go through it with us. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, You said You'd be with us. And Lord, I thank You for Your company and Your fellowship and the presence of Thy Holy Spirit. I'm glad I have a book that guides us. It's a light for our path, Lord, and it just shows us the way. I thank You for those, Lord, in this church that have already, they already understand and they know the lessons and the blessings of trouble and sorrow. But I pray, Lord, if there are any in this church tonight that are going through things, perhaps a little overwhelming, whatever, Lord, that You may give them grace and strength and help them, Lord. Help us to realize how much good can come from the afflictions and problems of life. I pray You'll give Your comfort, Lord. I pray You'll give strength and wisdom. And where we have been prone to complain and gripe and whine, and question You, Lord, forgive us. Help us to understand even these things come from the hand of a faithful and loving God who wants only the best for each one of us. Lord, help us to be what we should be. Make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for myself, Lord, put me through whatever it takes, Lord, to make me the servant that You intended me to be. And I just pray You get the glory out of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just stand number 249. I believe that.